morning and happy Mother's Day. Probably should have a round of applause for the mothers. That's sincere too. Like mothers are pretty special. My mother is in her 90s. She doesn't know if she's in her 90s anymore. I was telling them at the breakfast table, Mr. Dirksen asked me if I sent my mother a card for today, and I didn't, but I hope my wife did. But at Christmas time, I was into the nursing home, and I trying to communicate to her. She's stoned. She can't hear. So I wrote on the little white marker board, it's Jesus' birthday. And she said, did he ever come back yet? Well, she has a few not-so-lucid moments. But you know what? She was saved when she was 15. And I'm glad my salvation doesn't rest on how well I remember the event. My salvation rests on Christ, because she doesn't remember the event. If you asked her, did Jesus die on the cross for you? She wouldn't have two sweet clues. It's gone. Every once in a while, there's something there. But her salvation doesn't rest on what she recalls and how clear her mind is. Her salvation rests on a choice that she made when she was 15, when she rested fairly and squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But a sincere happy Mother's Day. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In other words, God's intentions for human beings was that we would live lives of significance, administrators in his creation, in his kingdom. That was God's intention for human beings. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known verse we use in the gospel sometimes, but I'm going to read three verses here. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's original intention for us was lofty. Genesis 1, he put his imprint right upon us, and he intended us to live lives of significance. But you know the story well. Don't need to go over that this morning, but we took our own way, and that relationship was lost. And when we are saved, he intends for us to now live a life of eternal significance for him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I don't know how your life is going. You know, after a person trusts Christ, it's not always smooth sailing. There are a few bumps along the way. Sometimes our love can be just red hot, just glowing love. Other times there may be problems come into our life and we sort of get a little bitter and cold and things like that happen. And that's love sort of diminishes a little bit, but I want you to think about that for the next 35 minutes. The life that you are currently living. God's design was You were made for significance. God intends you, and He intends Peter Ramsey to live a life of significance. And that's the whole story of the Bible. It's as much as we can be impressed with the little hummingbirds that are going to come to our feeders, the intricate design of the hummingbirds over the next couple of weeks as you see them come to your feeders. Yes, God is the creator. And we were driving back from Hope there a few days ago, and we saw three bears. And yeah, God is the creator of bears. And if you've been to a zoo and you've seen a cheetah, you ever run along by the fence with a cheetah? And there was one there in the Toronto Zoo, and he was right there on the other side of the fence, and we started to run, and he started to run. But we didn't go very far because I knew he could outrun me. And I'll tell you this, we have stopped our car more times to get a picture of stupid bald eagles. Like, I say stupid in a very respectful way. Because there are such majestic creatures in the skies. But we have wasted more digital images on trying to capture the majestic beauty of that bird. And we get it, and it's delete. We wasted more time trying to capture the beauty of that bird. Yes, God created all that, but you and I are different than a hummingbird and the bald eagle, even though some maybe end up going bald. But we are not the product of a process of evolution. We're not the fluke of the force. We were made to be administrators in God's creation. It's God's original design for us. Way out of whack, though, aren't we? I don't know whether anybody ever follows football or not, but New England Patriots, big star, Tom Brady. Sorry about Tom Brady. Actually, it was Mr. Dirksen's son, Kevin, his oldest boy. I was up in Labrador one day, and Kevin sent me an email, and he said, "This is a story I think you can use in the gospel." And it was, and I've used it pretty well in every series of meetings. But Tom Brady is in his 30s. $60 million contract, New England Patriots. Quarterback, star, really a star. And Kevin watched this news report in CBS, and he said, "I think this is a good illustration for the gospel." Tom Brady, the peak of success. He's been invited to State of the Union addresses. He's had a personal audience with the Pope. And you know who his wife is and all of, you know. He's right up there. And if you watch that video clip, Tom Brady, Steve Croft says, "You're very famous. You've reached the pinnacle of success." And he talks to Tom Brady, and you really have to see it. I can't do justice to it. Audio. You need to see the visual. Tom Brady says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and I still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, 'Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life.' Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." I'm sitting there watching this. And then the interviewer says, "Well, Mr. Brady, if this isn't it, what is the answer?" Tom Brady just looks away from the interviewer and he goes, "I wish I knew." He says it again. He says it twice. "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." At that point, I had to fight back the tears. A young man with wealth and fame and success. But deep in his heart, he realizes there's something lacking. You know what's lacking in Tom Brady's life? God's original design for Tom Brady is that he would live a life of eternal significance. And he says, I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think, man, there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. And at that point, you just wish, I wish I could get through all the barriers that have been erected and who his agents are and just get him the gospel because he needs Christ. God's original design for Tom Brady and for me. I am made for a life of significance. Where we're staying, won't mention any names, but where we're staying in Kamloops, not to get specific or anything, but the mother in that home, like, she just thinks Anna Green Gables is awesome. Wouldn't be surprised if she puts her husband up to putting out his hard-earned cash to go do a trip to PEI to see the home of Anna Green Gables. Well, I grew up there. And Anna Green Gables, just a piece of fiction. Didn't exist. Just a figment of Lucy Maud Montgomery's imagination. Oh, it's popular. In Japan, it's been a textbook in the Japan schools since the 1950s. So we get a lot of Japanese. When they were all coming to PEI, we even had our road signs and everything. We had Japanese in the city of Charlottetown translated for them. Girls grew up with Anna Green Gables. But Lucy Maud Montgomery is famous. TV series, radio programs, made it to Broadway. Very successful. Lucy Maud Montgomery, what she wrote in her own personal journals is a lot different than the wonderful life that she created in fiction in her novels. The diaries of her last few years of her life. She died at the age of 67 in Toronto at a home she called The Journey's End. You know what her final entry in her diary? For those of you who are younger, that's a journal. Her blog. Her final entry, made 1 month before she died, this is what she wrote. My life has been hell, hell, hell. My mind is gone. She didn't die from Alzheimer's. She died with a heart condition. But she said, my mind is gone. Everything in the world that I have lived for is gone. The world has gone mad. I shall be driven to end my life. Oh God, forgive me. Nobody dreams. She had lots of dreams about a fairy tale. She said, nobody dreams what my awful position is. It's the last entry. You know why? Because her life revolved around her novels and her fiction. But she had the imprint of God upon her, and she was made to live a life of eternal significance. But she lived her life, I guess, without God, and never made the connection. Do you have the connection? Lives made, designed for significance. We are God's masterpiece of creation. Really. We are. He put his image stamp on us. We have a soul, a spirit, heart, conscience, mind, will. We were created to glorify God. That's why we're here. But it's possible to live a life of insignificance. Prince Charles. He said, my biggest fear in life is that I will live a life of irrelevance. Prince Charles, a life of irrelevance. Prince Charles, if you're not living what God has made you for, your life will be irrelevant and insignificant. The final analysis. So a Christian may feel very defeated by failure. You might feel it's all over, written all over you. I'm a failure, flunky as a Christian. I've disappointed God so many times, and He saved me. That we read in Ephesians 2. He saved me, and I am His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. He has a purpose for me, but look at me in the mess I'm in. I'm a real failure. I felt that way many times. Feel that way probably today. The man who married my mother, he wrote a poem. He did some preaching too. He was a bit of a poet. But he wrote about his feelings of worthlessness. He wrote, "I was only a worthless pebble upon the beach of time. Yet he stooped and declared to heaven, I have made this pebble mine. And this is why I serve him. As I think of that crowded beach and shudder that when he was passing, I might have been out of reach and left like other pebbles to never be touched by his hand and tossed by the waves of life's ocean and buried at last in the sand." Theologians have looked at that and they said, oh, Ramsey might have been a preacher, but he didn't know his Bible. To say that he was only a worthless pebble. Well, maybe he's technically wrong. Because God doesn't see you as a worthless pebble. There's not one person in this room that God says, ha! A worthless pebble. We were driving home from Vancouver last night, and Mr. Dirksen was a competent driver at the wheel last evening, and I got a text. I felt the vibration, and I said, oh, it's that guy I was talking about the other night, the cocaine addict in Halifax. And it was a longer text, so it was split up into a couple of texts. One part of his text was, I hate me. I hate me. I've tried. I hate me. Scott is 35. I wrote him back. I said, Scott, there are times when we all hate ourselves. Hate the things we do. Hate the things that we think. But even when we write ourselves off, God hasn't written you off, Scott. You might feel like a worthless pebble today. You might not be saved. You might be saved and still feel like a worthless pebble. No, God doesn't see you as a worthless pebble. He looks at you and he places a tremendous value on you. He loves you and precious blood was shed. That's how much he values you. But the other side of the equation is, that's God says, I'm not a worthless pebble. I would save him or her any day of the week if he would let me. And if he would be restored, I would draw him back to myself. He's priceless to me. But from our perspective, there are days when I feel like a real worthless pebble. Worthless pebble. Failed at times. So, how are you doing this morning? How is your life going? Are you living that life of significance that God wants you to live? Jesus said, you're of more value than many sparrows. Speaking of bald eagles, you're more value than many, many sparrows. Calvary, what we did this morning, is a statement of the value that God places on each one of us. How are you doing? Oh, don't waste your life living a life of insignificance. God has tremendous plans for you. I've told the story. It's getting a little dated now. It's probably 7 or 8 years old now, but you perhaps saw it on CNN. But there was a great cellist with the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra, Peter Stump. And he was in possession of the Stradivarius cello worth something like $3.5 million. And he had performed Stradivarius way back and made in Italy in the 1600s. And there's only 60 known Stradivarius cellos in the world. And they're worth millions. And he had performed at a concert and he came home. And he, on getting into his house or condo, he just set his cello in the case down on the patio. And while he unlocked his door and he went in, he was totally wiped, exhausted. He went in and locked the door behind him and fell asleep. He remembered, I didn't take the cello in. I left it on the doorstep. He goes out, of course, it's gone. Video cameras revealed that his bicycler picked it up and took it. 3 days later, Melanie Stevens, she's heading to work. She's a nurse, driving by a dumpster. And she sees this weird-looking case. She's, man, I'm... puts on the brakes, backs up, gets out of her car, and picks up this strange case by the dumpster, and puts it in her trunk. She tells Asraf, her boyfriend, she said, man, I got something today. It was just at the dumpster. And she said, I think you could do something with it. So they open it up, and here's this big, you know, this big thing. And she said, you know what? It would be an awesome CD display rack. We could take the cover off it. And that whole thing there, you could build, you're a good carpenter. You're handy. You could put shelves in there. And we could put it on the wall. And what a unique CD display case we'd have. They're watching the news. They read that a Stradivarius cello missing and a $50,000 reward. My. They came that close to converting that Stradivarius cello into a CD holder case. Imagine. Place no value on it. You know what? There is a danger of people in this little room this afternoon of settling to be a CD display case. When God says it could be a Stradivarius cello making sweet strains of music for the Lord. Don't settle. Oh, don't settle. The world would want you to settle for that. Satan wants you to settle for that. Just to be a, well, it would be a super nice CD. Very unique. Oh, my, you invite guests over for a dinner. Wonderful. Where did you get that? Must get a picture of it. Oh, yeah. You get some fuss made over it. But really, compared to its real value and what it has to offer, peanuts. And you may get a few pats in the back from the world for the little bit that you achieve and reach a little bit of fame and acclaim. But oh, in contrast to what God has in store for you, peanuts. My, if Tom Brady could find Christ, if Lucy Maud Montgomery could have found Christ, how different her life would have been. So yeah, you might have the agility to become an Olympian gold medalist. You might have the ability to be a football celebrity, I don't know. Brains to be an Einstein, I sure don't. But you might have them. Good for you. Use them for God. You might have a vocal cords of a Justin Bieber. Well, I don't know. I actually think Michael Jackson was better in his day than Justin Bieber is in his day, as far as talent. But anyway, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Might have alienated a few close friends, I don't know, by making that comment. But you might have the business smarts to be a Bill Gates. Ah, but don't let your life revolve around that. God wants you to live a life of eternal significance for His purposes. So easy for us to get off track as Christians. My brother and his wife, the assembly was going through a discouraging time. My brother was my Sunday school teacher. And they got a little disgruntled and a little bitter. And they left. Left. And they're still gone. Well, they've taken some dancing lessons. They're good at square dancing and ballroom dancing. Whoopee ding. But compared to teaching a Sunday school class, praying in a prayer meeting, what a low life. Do you know the tragedy in that is your children grew up not ever going to Sunday school. Mother came up to me yesterday, South Burnaby, with tears in her eyes. And she said, "Can't you talk to my son?" They have four kids. They don't live in BC. Said, "I think they're this close to leaving the assembly." I just had a knot in my stomach. Man, they can't leave. They've got children in their early teens. What a colossal mistake when their kids need stability and the kids need spiritual growth to make such a disastrous decision. My closest friend, he stood for me. In our wedding, I stood for him and his. Used to worship. We're great friends. Used to fish together. We sat in the living room one day in their house. He said, "We're leaving." And so they left. We wept together because we knew it was a part of the ways. We wanted humbly to stay where we felt the Lord was wanting us to be, the assembly. And he went to another place that he thought was like the assembly. Oh, and everything's rosy when you get there initially. People are warm. People are friendly. You're given responsibility. And my thing, man, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Where I came from really was more rotten than I could ever imagine. This is the place. And they stayed there for a few years. I had lunch with them a while ago. They go nowhere now. They have four kids. We're in their 20s now. None of them go anywhere. He said, "I can't believe it. Like, do you think God is really concerned about head coverings? Do you, like, give me a break." And he was, and I thought, oh my. When you start going, there's no telling where the slide will take you. And so if there's a discouraged Christian here today, don't let bitterness or discouragement derail you. Because God wants you to live a life of eternal significance. And I'm glad He's not only the God of salvation, He's the God of restoration. He's the God of restoration. I've used it before. I used it there, the young people's at the conference. I was just saying, like, God I don't know whether you've been to the big city there. Maybe I've used it here. I can't remember. I use it quite a bit, but it's just so vivid, the imagery in my mind. Like when you go to Toronto or Vancouver and there's overpasses and underpasses and a lot of traffic and rush hour, and you see these tow trucks. And they're sitting right there at rush hour. And they're idling. Their engine's running. And why are they there? They're just waiting for the call. Hey! I just went off the road. And my lickety, they're gone out there. They respond. And that just reminds me of my God. There's a road that he wants me to travel, a life of eternal significance for him. But through my own fault, failure, sometimes I take a wrong turn or a swerve. Maybe I fall asleep at the wheel and I'm way out there in the field spinning my old wheels and the car is sinking down right up to the axles in mud of the world. And then I realize, this car can't get another centimeter further. Lord, I'm off track. I'm off course. You come and get me. I want to get back on track. My tow truck, it's running. Engines, he's just waiting for that call. My, that big engine just goes into gear and he goes out into that field and he gets the cable out and he hooks it up underneath you and he pulls you out of the mud. Hauls you right out on the track, washes the mud off, takes you to the car wash. So there you go now. There you go again. He's a God of restoration. And there's nothing that he's more interested in than a Christian continuing to live a life of eternal significance. That's for a Christian. And there's nothing more important to him for those who are not Christians, that they too will be taken out of the mud of sin. And he'll wash all the mud of the world off. And say, there you go. I saved you. Now live for me a life of eternal significance. So, that's God's design for us. And don't, in your Christian life, don't settle for low objectives. I've told the story, but my oldest brother, George, who lived in Vancouver for years, and he had in industrial arts, he built a bird's eye maple desk. You know, one of those sleek ones, and the top comes down like this, and it's nice. But I'm one of the youngest in our family of six, and that desk was still around when I was growing up, and I loved hamsters, so that little cage you get at Zellers, so pent up in that little cage, I thought I want to make a big cage for a hamster. I said, what I need is a big flat board at the bottom. I know. Right, get one? The desk. The top, the desk part that you write on. Just the perfect size, a nice rectangle. So, dismantled it. I wouldn't say I'm a quality, fine carpenter by any stretch of the imagination, but I got that nice square, rectangle, bottom part. This is perfect, the right size. I built sides on it like this, and nailed them all through it, and I got some nice cedar shavings and put them in. And then I put that little hamster in. Man, he thought he was in hamster heaven, and running around there all the space. And you know what hamsters, they can be stinky little things, eh? That was not really what that bird's eye maple desktop was for, was it? But you know what? Sometimes people live their lives just like that. Oh, so much potential for the Lord. But we're stained with the urine of the world. Stench of the world. Thank God he intervenes in our lives. Would you let him intervene in your life today? I just want to encourage you, like, don't get discouraged with preaching the gospel. You know, I was sitting there this morning and the vibrator had it on soft. And I didn't want to peek and see who was sending me a text. But let me see if I can find it here now. And then I'll have to finish. Messages. Oh my, how do I get this? Here we go. Hey, Peter, yeah, everything's okay. Went to meeting this morning, and it was nice. Oh, really liked it. I've never been on a Sunday morning. I'm going to go from now on. You know who that was? He used to be in the streets of Toronto. He's a Christian. His mom is in the assembly in Sarnia. And this boy, he's 35, prayed for. Hard drug addict. Finally came home after 10 years of living on the streets, but still doing drugs. Before Christmas, he said, I got an iPhone, Pete. He said, would you text me a verse a day? I started to. Then, you hear we're having gospel meetings in PEI, and he took a week off from work. And he flew down to PEI. One night, having a cigarette in our driveway, 2 o'clock in the morning, he was saved. He looked up to the stars and he remembered Matthew Cain preaching, God is, the stars may seem far away, but God is not very far from any one of us. And there in the driveway with a smoked cigarette in his mouth, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Oh, he still has a lot of baggage and a lot of hurdles to overcome. But man, when I get down to coffee this morning, I wanted to check and see who was texting me. It's at the breaking of bread this morning. He said, I really liked it. I want to keep on going. Life of significance. Don't settle for the low life. Don't settle for the low life. God will do wonderful things for you. And he will put you on that road that in a coming day, my, you'll be so thankful you let God work in your life. That you didn't continue on the path that you're in. God's desire for you, his design and his desire is that you would perform well for him. And he wants you to come back. Just like the prodigal's father, every day. My father was there. Skin. I said, oh, I wish I had stronger my uncle. Oh, I wish I could see closer. Is my son coming home? What rejoicing there is. A son or a daughter comes home. What rejoicing. But not only in the homes of earth, but what rejoicing there is in heaven. When finally someone surrenders. I don't want to live my own life anymore. I don't want to take my own way, exercise my own will. I want to surrender. Because that's really what salvation is. That's really what restoration is. When you fall at his feet, you say, here I am. Here I am. I'm lost in life. Save me. Restore me. Be my Lord. People say, well, I don't understand that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what? I think people don't struggle with believing at all. They struggle with something else in that verse. Lord. Lord. Because Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? The very word Lord implies obedience and a surrender. And there's a lot of people who would like to have Jesus as a fire escape from hell. There are a lot of people who would like to have Jesus, but only as a spare tire in the trunk or as a fire extinguisher in the closet. But it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so, just keep those. You're made for a life of eternal significance. God's design, God's desire, and God's delight is when we surrender to Him and allow His will for us to be worked out in our lives. Shall we pray?